You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
For those of you who are visiting and don't know me, my name is Rick. I'm one of the elders and pastors of Jubilee Church, and you're very, very welcome here this morning. If you're here particularly because you've been asked by someone to come and join week one of what's called Just 10, then I'd just like to personally add my welcome to you. And I hope you've been made to feel very welcome since your arrival. And it's so good that you are with us. And we'd love to know more about you if you are visiting. And it'll be great to find out a little bit more about you. So if you have any questions about Jubilee Church or about the service this morning, then please come and speak to myself or Sean, and we'd love to answer those questions and get to know a little bit more about you. So today, as mentioned, we begin Just 10. It's a 10-week course where we're going to unpack and explore the timeless truths that were revealed by God through the Ten Commandments. Many of us would have heard the Ten Commandments, and that just shows the reach across nations and cultures and across the ages that these words have had since they were written. And if you didn't know, the Ten Commandments are in the Bible, and they're in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, and they were written around 1445 BC. So you may or may not have known that. Perhaps you may have seen, though, the Disney movie, The Prince of Egypt. There we go. It's the Disney adaptation of the book of Exodus, and it follows the life of Moses from the child who floated down the river and into Pharaoh's life, to growing up in Pharaoh's house, through to being chosen by God to lead his people. You may have heard of the burning bush moment where God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. It was on fire, but it didn't consume the bush. And finally, through to leading the people out of Egypt and out of slavery. And that's also that very famous scene, which many of us heard of, is the parting of the Red Sea, where Moses stood in front of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was chasing them down. And God miraculously parted the sea and they walked through. And Moses, being God's man, led them out of slavery. And for the Jewish people, therefore, the Ten Commandments was really a way of living that was in response to all that God had done for them in bringing them out of slavery. They went on this long journey in the wilderness and they came around to Mount Sinai, and then God's presence came in this magnificent storm and on top of Mount Sinai, and then Moses went up there and for 40 days, I think he was there, fellowshipping, just being with God in God's presence. And in that time, he then came down and he was given the Ten Commandments. And it was like the instructions for the people of God. And it was almost like God was saying, follow these and you will live. Follow these and I will be your God and you will be my people. It didn't work out that well immediately. He came down the mountain and they had already built a golden calf. Wasn't really what Moses was hoping for. He smashed the tablet. Anyway, I don't want to get distracted with the detail. But amazing story. And this is how the Ten Commandments came to us. This is how the Ten Commandments were given by God. And it was for a revelation for the people of God. Follow these. So what we're going to do this week then, let me step back, because it's an important thing. The first thing we need to know as we enter into this 10-week course looking at the Ten Commandments, and it's a really, really important part, is that Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and follow him in life, they live in the light of his cross and resurrection. They live in all that Jesus has done. The Bible says that we are found in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. The Bible also says we're no longer under the law, but we are under Christ. So these next 10 weeks, looking at the Ten Commandments, is not about learning laws, but rather in the light of all that Christ has done for us. In the light of everything that He did and continues to do. What can we learn from these instructions, these principles or parameters, if you like, given by God to His people? What can we learn from them? And you see, the fact that so many of us know the Ten Commandments, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, so many of us know the Ten Commandments, and it shows us something of the impact that these instructions given by God have had on life across the globe. And over the next 10 weeks, we'll explore and unpack all that they have for you and for me today. Also, each week, what we're going to do is continue on the conversation in our midweek groups. And I would encourage you, if you're a visitor or you're not yet in a midweek group, then we get into a midweek group. And that's where we meet in people's homes, groups of sort of 10, 12, sometimes bigger. And we get together and we do life together and we learn and we're going to continue the discussions that we have on the Sunday in those midweek groups. And you're then able to ask questions, well, what about this? And I don't really understand that. How does that work? And you're going to have people that maybe are a few steps ahead of you in their Christian walk. And then you're going to have maybe some people who are a few steps behind you. But you get together and you do life together. It's the heart of the church. It's a place where we grow in maturity. So if you enjoyed this morning so far, I pray you continue to enjoy the morning, and you want to carry on in that discussion, then come and speak to me afterwards, and I can help you to join a midweek group so you can be a part of that conversation. And I've heard it said that this Just 10 course has been likened to an MOT for your life, to see if you need a bit of air in your tires, some oil in your engine, maybe a bit of petrol in your tank, or maybe for some of you, a whole new car. When I've also been talking to people about Just 10 and talking and saying, oh, we're going to be spending the next 10 weeks going through the Ten Commandments, sometimes their response has been almost like they've approached it like an exam paper. Please only attempt 5. There's 10, choose 5. And whilst it may be like an MOT, I would encourage you not to approach it like an exam paper. In fact, I think as we go through these 10 weeks, we're going to see something of God and His character revealed to each one of us, something of His love for each one of us, and the fact that God wants the very best for each of us, the very best life, the fullest life. And as we go through these 10 weeks, He's going to begin to talk to each one of us about that. So to begin, this week is entitled Finding True Contentment. And I assume that's something that most of us are looking for, finding true contentment. You see, so much is alluring in life. So much seems attractive. So much to pursue. So much to go after. And yet, through my life, when I've met with people and I've spoken with people, what I've found is that I haven't seen the majority of people truly content. So much on offer, so much to go after, and yet I haven't seen that many people truly content. They say the closest to perfection a person comes is when they fill out a job application form. The grass appears greener on the other side of the fence. However long you agonize over a menu choice, deciding which dessert you're going to have, the moment the person next to you, their choice turns up, you know you've made the wrong choice. I'm saying that particularly for my wife this morning. Every time. Every time. God made us a little lower than the angels, the Bible says, but most of us are concerned with climbing a little higher than the Joneses. The average family ambition is to make more money than we're spending. But our yearnings will generally always exceed our earnings. Just when you think you're going to make ends meet, someone moves the ends. However much we earn, we often find ourselves saying, I just don't know where it goes. I'm not sure about you, but is your budget simply a mathematical confirmation of your suspicions? We often buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. The 10th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's house or anything else your neighbor owns. Exodus 10, verse 17. And the word covet means to desire with the intent to own something that can never rightfully be yours. And we don't really use covet as a word that much in modern society. I guess the closest we'd come to it now is this word materialism, maybe consumerism. And the problem is the attitude of more, the attitude of coveting, the desire for more doesn't bring contentment. And materialism can cause problems in our lives. And the first problem it can cause is worry. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own. When we focus on things, we worry about them. We worry that we don't have enough, or we worry about keeping what we do have. I remember a great illustration that someone gave around this kind of concept. I'll borrow this. It's like in life we start off with a cup and it's an empty cup. So you're not really worried what's going on. You're just walking around. It's fine. But then you start to get some stuff and you pour in. Your cup starts to get fuller. And then you're just a little bit, it's only about there, so, but you're a little bit more aware of your stuff. So you start to take life a little bit safer. Then you just keep pour a bit more in, and then you're up to here. And then you really don't want to get too close. Well, you don't want to get too close to Anthony. And then you pour it right up here, and you're right on the edge. You're brimming with stuff. Then you're focusing all on stuff. You're looking at your stuff, and you're looking around. You're saying, right, Joe's over there, and Ethan's here. I'm going to keep just walking on. See Nathan there. Okay, I don't want to get too close to people because my stuff's in here. And if I got too close to people, I keep walking along. Here's Nick. He's a nice chap. Okay, I'm going to get really close to Nick. But what happens is it all... But we start to worry about our stuff. It starts to consume us a bit. It is often the case that the more we have, the more we worry about. Or materialism can work the other way as well. And when we don't have enough stuff, we worry about not having enough stuff. So you're kind of stuck if you do and you're stuck if you don't. It's a trap we can get into. And it's so infused with life. It's so infused with life. Let's just take a walk through the retail shopping festivals. Are we ready? Just to remind us how much this is infused in life. Before Christmas is over, January sales begin. Valentine card sales are out before the sales end. Then it's hot cross buns and chalky eggs. Now it's time to buy your barbecue before you plan your summer holiday. And by the way, it's time for Halloween, bonfire night, Black Friday, Cyber Monday. Let's get the Christmas tree up with some new twinkly lights. Hello sales. Boom. It's all around us. It's forever trying to squeeze us into thinking it's essential. Materialism can cause worry. It can also cause weariness. Don't weary yourself trying to make yourself rich. Why waste your time? Proverbs 23, verse 4. In a frantic rush to get ahead or to keep up, we get tired. And the Bible's message so often is slow down. Tolstoy, the famous writer, tells a story of a king who tells a peasant, "You can have as much of my land as you can walk around in a day." The peasant thinks, great. At the beginning of the day, he thinks, wow, I can have as much of the king's land as I possibly can walk around in a day. And off he goes. He begins to walk, and he begins to walk, and he keeps on walking, and keeps on walking, and keeps on walking. He's going around until the end of the day. The day comes, he falls down dead. How much land did he acquire? Not really that much. A small plot, about 6 foot. The thing about the rat race is that even if you win the race, you're still a... We lose our health to make money, and then we lose our money to restore our health. Materialism can cause weariness. It can also cause gloom. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, "There's some people craving money have pierced themselves with many sorrows." Some people despair when they can't have what they want. But if you cannot have everything, make the best of what you have. But please don't draw the wrong conclusions either. Don't draw the wrong conclusions, because the Bible doesn't condemn wealth and possessions. Nor does the Bible say that money is evil. What it does say is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God is not opposed to wealth. He's opposed to the worship of wealth. You see, Jesus talked a great deal about money. 16 of his 38 parables were concerned with money and possessions. And Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. See, coveting, when we start to look at it, that desire to have more and more, that desire to have maybe what we can't rightfully own, can often be behind the breaking of the other commandments. We will lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery because we're coveting, because we want more. It's like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we get, and actually, the sicker we get. So let me ask you a question. Are you content? Are you content? And a follow-up question. How do we find true contentment? The first point, be grateful for what we already have. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 to 8 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." The best way to stay content, the best way to have a contented state of mind is to count your blessings, not your cash. We get into this kind of roadblock problem. We have the when-then thinking. Do you know the when-then thinking? Have you ever had that? You ever thought that yourself? When I get the promotion, then I'll be happy. When I get the bigger house, then all my family are going to just be perfect. When I get this, then this will be happening. And you see, the trouble is that it doesn't materialize. But the trouble is we also get caught into the next when-then dilemma. But we mustn't buy into the myth, thinking that the more we have, the happier we'll be. Learning to be content and still having ambitions and goals. It's just looking at what those ambitions and goals are. But being content where you are right now. But that doesn't mean you have to stay where you are. It's not like just be happy with your lot and that's it. But it is being a sense of contentment exactly where you are on that journey, and then looking and thinking about and thinking deeply about what those goals and motivations are. See, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep tonight, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank and in your wallet and maybe a bit of spare change somewhere in a dish, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning and you're in good health, you're more blessed than the million people that won't make it through the week. And the fragility of life. Just talking with Sean before the service, and my dad was on holidays in Thailand with my brother. He's 85 now, but he slipped getting into the pool, and he's maybe fractured his hip. And it's just an instant. But it's not just my 85-year-old dad. What about Pete? The prime of his life. We have so much to be grateful for, each other, our family. If we're working a job, if we're looking for a job, the fact that we can look for a job. We have so much to be grateful for. Point one, be grateful for what you already have. Point two, recognize the limitations of wealth. Money talks, but it doesn't always talk sense. It is a good thing. Money's a good thing, but don't pay too high a price for it. Don't value money for any more than it's worth. You see, wealth cannot deliver all of the promises that it states and it shouts. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy companionship, but not friendship. It can buy entertainment, but not happiness. It can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy the best bed in the world, but not sleep. It can even buy a crucifix, but it can't buy a savior. There's a story told of a king who was suffering from anxiety and discontentment. He advised that he would be cured if the shirt of a contented man was purchased for him and he would wear that. So people went to all parts of the kingdom. They went everywhere looking for this contented man. And after a long search, going to the far corners of the kingdom, they found a man who was truly content. They spoke to him. They said, this guy is really content. The only problem was he didn't own a shirt. In 2,500 years, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this, 2,500 years earlier, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. See, things will satisfy, but only for a while. Have you ever had that? You've got the latest tablet, let me show you. The iPhone X, hello. I'm quite Apple, so my repertoire falls out now, I don't know. Galaxy something. But how long does that last? Are we bound in our contentment by the production cycle of Apple? Galaxy, Samsung. See, possessions do not give us permanent happiness and they do not give us permanent security. But if we are going to have that contentment and that security, we need to put it in something that will not be taken away. We can lose our wealth overnight, as many have discovered. You see, if money and possessions brought true contentment, then the richest people in the world would be the most content. And that's not always the truth. See, a man asked God, how long a million years was to him? And God replied, a million years to me is just a single second in your time. The man asked God what £1 million was to him. And he said, £1 million is like a single penny to you. And the man said, oh God, could I have one of those pennies? And God smiled and said, just a second. See, true contentment is not found in having everything you want, but in not wanting to have everything. Recognize the limitations of wealth. Point three, focus on people, not possessions. So we're looking at how to find true contentment. We can covet so much that the things become more important to us than the people. A person cannot compensate for unhappy relationships. Relationships bring contentment, not things. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says this, a greedy person brings trouble to their family. In our race for riches, our marriages can break apart and our children can become distant relatives. The best thing that parents can give their children is time, not treasure. Sometimes we're so anxious to give our kids what they think they want that we forget to give them what we do have. Our children need our presence rather than Christmas and birthday presents. It's not always a trade-off, I understand that. It's great to be generous and to be a blessing to our children, but we're talking about true contentment. It's recognizing people, focusing on people. Point four, look beyond what is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, we need to live this life in the light of eternity. Jesus said in Mark 8 verse 36, how will you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? We need to realize that there is so much more going on than what we see around us, this temporary world. And in actual fact, if we look at what the Bible explains in terms of life and eternal life, we can hardly get a concept of what eternal life is. We kind of get our heads around whatever time span, 80 to 100, you know, something like that. We see the oldest person on the world, 110 years old, and we think, man, that is old. And then eternity? Do we get it? But yet the Bible says, actually, we will spend most of our time in eternity. And this life now is just that blip on the scale of eternity. See, look beyond what's temporary. Story says that when Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, he instructed his officers that when he died, he was to have his hands taken off and left on the outside of the coffin so that all might see that though he had conquered the world, he could not carry anything with him into the hereafter. You see, we are not living in the land of the dead, of the living, going to the land of the dying. The Bible puts it around the other way in that we're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. Look beyond what's temporary. Point five, be a giver. Jesus talked a great deal about giving. Why did he do so? Why did he talk so much about giving? Well, because it's an antidote to coveting, to materialism. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. C.S. Lewis said it this way, I am afraid biblical charity is more than merely giving away that which we can afford to do without anyway. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive in Acts 20, verse 35. Be a giver. Have you ever done something for somebody who can never repay you? Is there something that we can do to live simply or more simply so that others can simply live? Let's be generous givers. Point five, be a giver. Point six, find your security in Jesus Christ. You do not find that contentment in possessions or pleasure and power. Not true contentment, not lasting contentment. All of those things, being successful, getting to the top job, building your business, can all be most definitely part of God's plan for you. But in and of themselves, they won't provide the contentment that you're looking for. You see, happiness, contentment in life comes from purpose. And God has made us for a purpose, and we find that purpose in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father already knows all you need, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." It's been said that many people suffer from the Columbus syndrome. I hadn't heard of this before, but Columbus set out, didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. When he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. Make sure God's will for your life is the top priority. You see, when we focus on God's will, when we focus on knowing Jesus, on living for the kingdom of God, our eyes are diverted from the temporary and we start to see the eternal. We start to see people rather than possessions. We start to give our lives in all sorts of ways. And when it becomes our top priority, when we focus on that, these other things fall into place. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy, but it is the path to finding true contentment. As I said before, God made us for a purpose, and in Jesus we find that purpose. And in many ways, that's the exact opposite of what our society tells us, what the world tells us. And what the world says is often how much you have determines your personal value. So if you've got a lot of stuff, you must be really a valuable person. And what the world doesn't really like to say much, but the reverse or inverse is exactly this, is equally true, is that if you then have little, you mustn't be worth very much. So the world loves to shout about, when you got lots, you're worth lots. But what about the inverse? You see, it's a lie. That's not how God sees you or values you. So, I have two crisp, plastic, new 10-pound notes. Why have I suddenly got everyone's attention now? I'm going to leave one on the lectern here. Okay, what's this one worth? It's good. It's not a trick question. I'm looking at it. Is it real? This one? Okay, right. This one. Now, okay, if I take this one and I do this. Archie, all right, you do it, mate. There we go. Stamp. You got mud on your shoes. That's brilliant, Arch. Well done. Thank you. This one here. What's this one worth? What's this one worth? Okay, but what if I do this? What's that one worth? What's that one worth? You see, it doesn't matter how trampled on or mucky or muddy or dirty your life may be or has been as a result of everything that's happened. The value that you hold doesn't change in God's eyes. You are equally valuable in his eyes as anyone else. No value has been lost. No value has been lost. In fact, God saw you as so valuable that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me and for each one of us. And to prove my point, who wants this one? Lindsay, well done. Archie, you get this one, pal. There we go. We're going to just put that there.
Some nice money. What do you say?
There we go. Now, hopefully, I haven't just increased anyone's coveting. See, there was a very famous artist who went back to a village where he was born, and while he was walking around the village stores, he saw one of his paintings, and he had painted it in this home village before he'd become famous, and there it was in the store. And the frame was broken, and the picture was scratched, it was dirty and dented, but it was his. I really don't do this on purpose. I'm sorry. But you see, it was his, but he couldn't just go and take it. He went into the store and he bought it back. And he said, "That's mine." And he took it. He bought it back, and once he'd bought it back, he could restore it. He could put it together again. And in the same way, in our journey in life, as we go through life, we often pick up dirt and debris, because sin is everywhere and it's powerful. Sin breaks lives and it's real. It caused death, brokenness. But you see, Jesus bought us back. By his dying on the cross, he paid our price, he paid our debt, he paid the price tag that was put on us because of sin and brokenness. And he's now able to restore us and put us back together. You see, in the book, last book of the Bible, called the Book of Revelation, or the Revelation of John, Jesus says something to each one of us. He says this in chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him." I really hate when my voice cracks as well. "And I will dine with him and he will dine with me." See, is Jesus knocking on your door this morning? Can you hear his voice? If you open the door, he will come in and dine with you. 24 years ago, I heard his voice. I heard him knocking. I opened the door and everything changed. I discovered my purpose, my calling, and a direction in life which has taken me to the utter poverty and townships of South Africa, working with a people that were displaced. And it's also taken me to the richest 1% in the city of London for 15 years, and now it's taken me to fulfilling my calling, teaching and preaching the Word of God. You see, it's been 24 years of adventure. It's been amazing. It's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been awesome. And it's been just as life should be, a life of service and a life of worship to God. And I'm just so, so far from perfect that it's laughable. I stumble and I fall. I get up again and I try again. And yet, before God, in Christ Jesus, I have perfect standing with him. I'm a new creation. And anyone that knows Jesus, that has received him as Lord and Savior, stands perfectly before God in right standing. We're given the righteousness, the right standing that Jesus has. He gives it to us, and we stand that way. No matter what life has thrown at us, no matter what has happened, we are declared to be in right standing before the Heavenly Father through and in Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. Amen. That is utterly amazing. I began by saying the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but it's not. It's not greener on this side of the fence or the other side of the fence. It's greener where you water. And to live as a Christian, you have to become a Christian. You have to be born again. See, there's no point trying to live life by a set of principles and through those principles think that it'll bring you forgiveness and right standing before God and eternal life and being set free. A set of principles will never and can never do that. At best, it might make you moral, if of course your principles that you're following are moral. And at worst, it'll break you. Jesus said you must be born again. And to live as a Christian and to be a friend of God is more valuable than anything. See, don't pretend to be a Christian when you actually can be one. And if that's you this morning and you're hearing Jesus knocking, you can speak to him this morning. Sometimes we get this conception in our heads that it has to be some really pious religious moment. It may be for some people. 24 years ago, stepped onto a tube at Sloane Square tube station. You can speak to him this morning. The Bible says that if we repent, if we say sorry and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We can take a moment now. You can take a moment now. If you're hearing Jesus knock on the door, and the Bible declares, Jesus said in the book of Revelations, I stand at the door and I knock. We can take a moment now to say sorry for all the wrong that you've committed, the way that you've lived your life outside of God and not giving glory to God. We just take a moment in our hearts and we say sorry to God for that. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the way to eternal life, that he is resurrected, that he is God, then you can call on his name this morning. And you can ask him to be Lord of your life. See, if you prayed that prayer this morning, then please come and have a chat with me, or if the person who bought you, chat with them. We'd just love to celebrate, love to talk more, love to explain more. But if that's you, and you're hearing God knocking at the door, take that time this morning. And finally, let's close in prayer. Lord God, you said I shouldn't covet. But sometimes in my weakness, I've reached out for things that I thought would satisfy me. Yet once I had them, they all just seemed like counterfeits. They didn't satisfy me. Please help me to surrender my selfish desires. Help me, Jesus, to learn that true contentment comes from you alone. And so, Lord, I say to you, I will only desire those things that you know will satisfy me and fulfill me. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could just have the band up. Let's stand if you're able. We're going to worship again. If there was anyone here that even thought about praying that prayer, maybe you didn't get there, or maybe you did, then please, come and talk with me. Come and talk with the person that bought you.